I guess the title I've chose for the night is The Fear of the Lord is the Beginning of Wisdom. And for a long time, I didn't have a very good understanding of that, and I think my understanding is developing. And I think it goes along with sort of what's been being emphasized lately in the preaching and teaching here. And I'm mindful that Pastor on the 21st brought a sermon, and in it he said, he reminded us, he charged us, he challenged us to think rightly, to think rightly. And that has to be founded upon who the Lord is, who God is, all that God is. And along with that, we've had the video series that we saw Wednesday night that pointed us to the heavens and the vastness of them, and the innumerable number of stars and galaxies, and we think about all the power and all those stars, the physical power now, the energy being radiated. And I've never done the calculations. I'm not sure I'd be up to the math in it. But anyway, if you think about our sun being 93 million miles away, okay, that's a long way. Then you take the arc that would be defined by the diameter of the Earth, and you project that back to the sun, and that power radiating from the sun to the Earth, okay? We only receive a tiny, tiny fraction of the energy that's coming from the sun, all right? That tiny, tiny fraction drives the atmosphere, and the atmosphere drives the currents in the ocean, okay? And because of that, you think of the power in a tornado, the power in a hurricane. You think about the power in the waves of the ocean and then the currents. And where that's really being driven by just that tiny little bit of power we get from the sun, all right? And then there's billions, trillions of stars, okay? And what God is, the heavens are declaring the glory of God in a physical way that we can see, okay? And as our science develops in a way that we can better grasp and understand, and again, the numbers are so big that we can't really handle them. So we've been challenged to right thinking, and that has to be based upon who God is, who the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, His power, His wisdom, and His presence, His omniscience, His omnipotence, and His omnipresence. Okay? And then this morning we received a challenge to forsake any bitterness that we might be harboring. And part of that goes with that is that we have to remember that the Lord said, the vengeance is mine. Vengeance is the Lord, and we're not to extract that, okay? And a verse that has been, that I've been mindful of sometimes is, it tells us that we are not to fret, okay? We're not to be fret. And fretting is worrying about something, is rolling something over all the time in our minds. And the Bible tells us that it leads only to evil. If we keep working that, if we keep worrying that, it's going to embitter us, as we were warned against this morning. But tonight, I'd like us to consider the fear of man. Okay? And again, another verse that I have been mindful of for quite a while is in Proverbs, found in Proverbs 29, it's verse 25, and it goes like this. Fear of man will prove a snare, but whosoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And I'd like to expand on that a little bit tonight. Of course, one of the first things we generally think about when we think about fear of man is physical fear. You get threatened by some big Hulk bully type guy that wants to beat you up or take something you have. That's definitely one type of fear. But I think the Hebrew word that's translated here as fear entails more than that. As a matter of fact, I know it does. I looked it up. And Duane Garrett, in his commentary on Proverbs, says this, quote, "The fear of man," verse 25, "describes any situation in which one is anxious about not offending another person. For example, someone might be afraid to oppose the unethical actions of a superior out of fear of losing a job. This verse tells the reader to do what is right and trust the outcome to Yahweh." End quote. I looked further, and just online a little bit ago, I found in in the Bible study tools from John Gill. I believe it was John. Anyway, he was 100 years before Spurgeon. And I'd like to read you this. Either that which is subjectively in man, not a divine fear, or the fear of God, that grace which is put into the heart, for that leads to no snare. In other words, proper fear of God is not a snare to us. That's a strength for us, okay? But tends to life. But a human fear, a servile one, a distrust of the power and providence, grace and goodness of God, which has torment in it, which brings into bondage and into many distresses and difficulties, and is opposed to trust in the Lord. Okay, so if we're fearing man, if we're concerned about confronting a boss or someone about a situation that isn't right, if we're fearful about that, then we're not trusting the Lord, okay? We're not trusting His power, His goodness, His call upon our life. And Gill goes on. A fear of losing the favor and friendship of men, of not having honor and applause from them, and a fear of their reproaches and reviling, the wrath of men, of persecution from them, and of suffering by them, even death itself, which has been sometimes a snare to ministers of the word, to drop or conceal some truths of it, and to professors of religion, not to embrace, own, and profess them, as many, through fear of the Jews, would not profess Jesus to be the Messiah, though they knew he was. Yea, such a fear has been a snare to the best of men and leads into temptations and sins, as particularly Abraham and Peter. And we remember both how they were both fearful and got themselves crosswise. He goes on, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That trust in the Lord as the God of nature and of providence, and the God of all grace, for all mercies, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, and leaves himself and case with him, such a one is safe from men and the fear of them, and from the snares and temptations and sin and mischief which comes by them. Or shall be lifted up on high. He is upon a high rock, firm and sure. He dwells on high. His place of defense is the munitions of rocks. He is in a high tower which is impregnable, in a city of refuge where he is safe. He is as immovable as Mount Zion. He is above the fear of man or danger from him. He is out of reach of all his enemies, men or devils. And then he refers to Proverbs 18:10, which says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And again, here we have to be mindful of what in the Bible the name of God entails. It's a description of his character. The name of the Lord tells us who and what he is, how he is. And from the beginning, we look in Genesis chapter 15, after this, and this is the deliverance of Lot, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Here, the Lord is telling Abraham, or Abram at that time yet, not to be afraid. And if we think about this for a moment, he says that the Lord speaking, he says, Abram, I am your reward. I am your reward. It's a relationship with our Creator that is our reward. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, the Levites received no ground, no land, no property to speak of in the promised land. But the Lord told them that He was their inheritance. There's no better inheritance than that, than Jesus Christ, than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Further on, we read, from there he, Isaac, went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. That's in Genesis chapter 26. And throughout the Old Testament, I mean, I love the Old Testament. God made these promises, and we've now seen their development. The Jewish people are still with us today, the descendants according to the flesh of Abraham. He was faithful. Abraham had to wait years and years and years to have that one son, Isaac, the son of promise, not the son of the flesh, okay? Isaac, the son of promise, and then through Isaac, we received Jacob, and then Jacob and the 12 tribes, and then they blossomed into the nation of Israel. Throughout the Bible, the Lord tells us not to be afraid. Again, David in Psalm 23, which we all know, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In Psalm 27, we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Verses that I've prayed often, and I still pray, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." There it is. That to me is the key to a proper relationship, to a proper victorious life, is an undivided heart, a single heart toward the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm not there yet, and I don't think many of us are, or any of us are. I think when God gets one heart like that, then things happen. And I think that's the sort of thing that precipitates revival, when God gets a hold of one heart, and that person is so addressing it. To me, I think of it as those old things we used to see when we were kids about a nuclear reaction. They'd have a bunch of ping pong balls on mouse traps, and they'd toss one ping pong ball in the middle of all those, and it was just like a massive explosion. All the ping pong balls would be flung in the air by the mouse traps. And I think when God gets a hold of one heart, the way he wants to have it, that's totally devoted to him, no matter what, then he's freed up, and then we have revival. So anyway, that's Wally Lichty, so take it for what it's worth. Isaiah chapter 41, another verse that I just absolutely love. The Lord says to us, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I also think, years ago I read a biography of John Newton, and I don't know how much you know about John Newton. Of course, he wrote Amazing Grace, but he was a slaver, and he was one that, by his own testimony, before his salvation, he was one that would enjoy leading Christians astray and just working all sorts of havoc among people who are trying to serve the Lord. But anyway, let me just read. The name of his autobiographer, at least they put it out under, is Out of the Depths. And that comes from Psalm 130, it's verse 4. But I'd like to read you this whole psalm. "Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. "Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." That verse, "Out of the depths," that was, if that wasn't when he was saved, that was where it got him on the track to salvation, is because he was a slaver. He had to be rescued. He had been taken captive. He was rescued. They put him on a ship back to, I don't know if it was Ireland or it would have been Great Britain then. But anyway, they got involved in a tremendous storm, and they were in jeopardy of sinking for like weeks. and supplies were running low and everything like that. Well, in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that trial, he called upon the Lord, and his life changed course, and he became a great man of God. And the Lord had appointed him. He had been a slaver. After this, I'm not sure of exactly his salvation experience when he was, quote, formally saved, but he continued in the slave trade for some while, and eventually he completely left it, and eventually he became an abolitionist, and he was instrumental in helping William Wilberforce, who was considering retiring from Parliament, and encouraging Wilberforce to stay in Parliament and campaign for the abolition of the slave trade. Newton did live to see the outlaw of the slave trade in Great Britain in 1807, and then Wilberforce lived to see the abolition of slavery in the British Empire, and that was in about 1833 or somewhere around in there. Just before he died, slavery was abolished in the British Empire, outlawed. So here again, a couple men who cast themselves upon the Lord and relied on him for the strength. Wilberforce fought for that for 40 years. Talk about disappointment, setbacks, endeavors. 40 years he campaigned in Parliament for the abolition of the slave trade. So we're not always called to a quick fix, to a quick ministry. Sometimes we have to endure for a long time. And with the Lord, we can do that. Anyway, so that brings up another that I think I need to mention here. The NIV translates that, Psalm 130, verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. And from time to time, when I think about the forgiveness that has been extended to me, I mean, it melts you. It melts me. It's just astounding that our sins are forgiven. And I think part of the problem we have sometimes is that we really don't think our sins are all that bad. But they are absolutely vile to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear, that I may revere your name. I'd like to go now to Luke chapter 12, in the words of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I think we need to be so mindful of this in our day and age. We may very well be hauled before authorities, and yet in our lifetime, even though most of us here have some gray hairs or two, some more verses that, again, are very special to me. This one, I testified that one Wednesday night I didn't work at memorizing this one. The Lord just gave it to me. But I'm going to read it just because I'm nervous and I'll probably blow it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is so special to me because in it, it just came out, I'm anxious about everything, okay? But it comes out, do not be anxious about anything. That means nothing. I'm not supposed to be anxious about anything. But in everything, in every situation, no matter how small it may appear, in every situation, by prayer and petition. In other words, be serious about it. We're beggars, amen? There's so many situations that confront me that I haven't the first clue of how to deal with them. And so it's not hard for me to go to the Lord as a beggar because I'm surrounded by this great host, Lord, and I know not what to do. But then that promise, it will keep our hearts and our minds. Oftentimes when I try to go to prayer, my mind is just chasing this, that, and the other thing. And one thought, bing, bing, bing. It's sort of like a pinball machine that's gone berserk. But then if I pray this, what I'm asking for is, Lord, settle me. Settle me. Help me clear my mind so that I can pray. I mean, there are situations in the world that are in desperate need of prayer, in desperate need of your intervention. I mentioned in the prayer at the beginning here about what I've been reading. There's over 50 million refugees. And I've mentioned to some before that the Kingdom of Jordan has taken in 750,000. That's an Islamic country, but they're taking in these refugees that are running from ISIS and other Islamic terrorist group. And some of these may very well be Christians that are being sheltered in Jordan. And that's a burden upon them because they're not an especially rich nation to take in 750,000 people, and they're in refugee camps. Many of these people have left everything. They don't have anything left. And there are probably Christians among them, and they need to shine right now so that these other people that have fled, that have lost everything, can see the hope that is in them and ask them about, why do you have this hope? And then that, when you get a question like that, that's a barn door you can go through. In line with Bill's message this morning about bitterness and anxiety and injustice and so on and so forth, I wanted to say this also. If we're going to be mad at the devil. There's nothing wrong with being mad at the devil. One of the verses I learned years ago are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing others that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then I didn't memorize 26, so I'm going to read that to you. These are the ones and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The devil hates us. The devil hates man in general, because man bears the image of God. And so what the devil is doing is trying to destroy that image of God in man. And you think about some of the pictures, hopefully they're only pictures, but the pictures of addicts that have been on meth or something like that, what that does to a young person, makes them look old. The despair that these people have. And this morning I mentioned in Sunday school class, again, Augustine's thing, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, God. And so these people that don't know God, they're taken captive by the devil at his will. They do unspeakable things. They do ugly things. But it's the devil working in them, trying to destroy that image of God in them. And so we're called upon to pray for them, to minister to them when we can. I guess I'm going to get you out early tonight. I hope I'm not going to offend anybody, but I've just about given you all. I would want to mention that this morning, as we started singing the hymns, it dawned on me, I don't know if David was the one that chose those, but you know, he's even though he's not physically here, he's encouraging us. And if you look at him, this morning we sang, "Praise the name of Jesus, all hail the power of Jesus' name, crowning with many crowns," and then, "If my people's hearts are humbled." In other words, 2 Chronicles 7:14, basically set to music. It's all pointing to King Jesus. We've got a government that's gone berserk. We've got a government that is working against. They bear the sword so that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives. That's not what they're using it for now. They're using it to enforce their own decisions on what they think our culture, our homes, everything about us should look like, okay? And so that makes us mad, amen? It makes me mad. But we're to look to King Jesus. He's king. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's the sovereign Lord, the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He created that universe that we look up at and see in the night sky. He created us. We can look the other way. One of the things I love, I read Blaise Pascal years ago, he talked about us being between the infinite and the infinitesimal. If you think about microbes, or if you think about a cell in your body, if you've ever seen an electron micrograph of what goes on in the cell, one cell of one body, it is absolutely astounding. There's a whole factory in a cell that has RNA, DNA, messenger RNA. You've got mitochondria. You've got endoplasmic reticulum. You've got all this stuff in a cell. And when the Bible says, and I think about when the Bible says he knit us together in our mother's womb, when you look at the structure of a DNA molecule, it looks like something that somebody knit because it's a double helix. So from the infinite to the infinitesimal, and God made us, we're sort of right in the middle of that. So great and big and mighty and powerful things and small and delicate things, the Lord God has done them all. That's who he is. That's the power he has. And he's absolutely good. He's absolutely good. Okay? So he doesn't want bad for us. He's not being mean to us. You know, as a father disciplines his children, so God disciplines us as his children. And sometimes that's difficult, and we don't want to admit we're wrong. Know that. I've been there, done it many times. So, anyway, Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." There's never been a revival without prayer. There's never been revivals are prayed down. And maybe someone in here, the Lord's trying to get our heart. to pray down revival. I've shared in the past about two, I love this, there were two elderly ladies in the Hebrides, I think it was the Isle of Lewis, Christine and Peggy Smith. One was so crippled up with arthritis that she couldn't get to church. The other one was blind. They prayed. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and they heard from the Lord. The Lord told them that he was going to send Duncan Campbell. And so they went and told the pastor that Duncan Campbell was going to come and preach. And so they contacted Duncan Campbell, and he said no, he had no plans to come and preach. Duncan Campbell hadn't heard it yet. So the pastor went back to Christine and Peggy and said, we contacted him, and he has no plans to come. Their response to him was, that's what man has said. God has told us different. Duncan Campbell came, and he was going to preach there a week or two, and he stayed, I don't remember how long. And it makes me think of how in the Old Testament, with the blind and the lame, could not take Jerusalem. And here we had the blind and the lame prayed out for revival. It's just, God is so cool. He's just absolutely so cool. And so anyway, if I go much beyond there, I've pretty much given you all that I prepared, and I don't want to belabor the point. But I do want to encourage you, and pray for me, and pray for God to raise up a Christine and Peggy Smith in our community. And not just, I mean, I love First Baptist Church. You know, I have no desire to go anywhere else, but I want to see God get a hold of all the churches in this community. I mean, unless they're Mormon or something like that. Well, he could get a hold of the Mormon and they wouldn't be Mormon anymore. But anyway, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ and other churches around the area, I just pray, because there's so much need in our community. So much need. So many children that haven't had a clue. So anyway, so I just encourage you to pray. And so let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to get together. We thank you for your holy word. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the shed blood. We thank you for his pain, for our sin debts on the cross at Calvary. We thank you for his burial. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for his ascension, for his glorification, and we thank you for his eternal intercession. And Lord, we do come to you tonight, and we confess we need you, Lord. Again, we are surrounded by this great host, and we don't know what to do. Our country has changed so much from what it was when we were young. Father, so we call upon you, and we just pray for your church. Father, again, we are mindful of Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 3, now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known your manifold wisdom by the church, according to the eternal purpose which you purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're also mindful, Lord, of the promise that Jesus prayed, or the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, that the church would be one, even as you in the Godhead are one. Father, the unity, the love, the faithfulness that is undisturbed, perfect within the Godhead. We don't believe we'll see that this side of eternity, but we pray for all the unity, all the harmony, all the love within the church that you would have it to have. And so now unto you who are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, unto you be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.